Our 4x4 challenge. As we have been looking at this, interestingly, this is the fifth Sunday. You'd think we just have four in it, but we have five across it in Sunday school lessons that have joined with it. I hope it's been a wonderful time of encouraging, instructing, inspiring us. And now, trust me, this is not the last time you're going to hear about 4x4. It's not something we're going to preach through for about five Sundays and then we're going to leave it alone. You will hear about it over and over and over. Hopefully you have found the card and you've put some names on that card of people that you're praying for four times a week. Let's talk about those steps here. Is that we identify. That's our first word. Identify. That you'll identify four people that you don't know about their spiritual condition. You know, it may be that they're a believer, but you don't know that yet. You haven't been able to discover that. And that's okay. So they're on your list. Valerie had one of those on her list. She didn't know about. And about 2 days later, she discovered the lady is a believer. And so we're excited about that. So you move on to somebody else. And it may be that you're going to discover, hey, you know, this person doesn't know my Jesus at all. So you keep going from there. It may be that you identify somebody who has really kind of wandered away from the Lord, left the church behind for a long period of time. And maybe somewhere along the way they really didn't meet Jesus. They really do know Jesus. But maybe you can help because of that and you don't know and you're praying for them, you may help return them to the Lord. And that's a wonderful thing. As well, and we will rejoice in those steps. But for those four people, how about that? No cast today. When I hold up that hand, I'm thankful for that. Anyway, but you have four people that you're going to intercede for four times a week. At least four times a week. That's what we're going to ask you to do, is that you would lift them to the Lord. Ask the Lord to be at work in their lives. Ask the Lord to open up opportunities so that you can discover where they are spiritually, that you could have a conversation with them, that you can get to know them. You know, we have some neighbors on ours, and part of that is my prayer is we'll just have opportunities to actually get to talk to them and know them a little bit. And how might we do that? Well, I have a hunch about their spiritual condition. I get home from church and, you know, they're out doing their yard work. I'm going to guess, and they're not at church and not seeing those kind of things happen. Get a little bit of a clue of maybe what's happening in their lives, but I don't really know. So part of my prayer, as I pray for those neighbors, I can get to know them, and there'll be open doors to have visits and conversations so that we really can get to know them. And that you will invest in them four times a year. You'll invest in them four times a year. If you missed the invest sermon last Sunday, it can be all kinds of things. It can be going to lunch together. It can be having a cup of coffee together, sending them a birthday card, you know, baking them a plate of cookies. If you want to invest in your pastor like that, that's fine too. Those kinds of things. And I really like pie. So you find ways to invest in people's lives, and some of you are going to be highly creative. You're going to know great things to do. Maybe you have a garden and you'll share produce out of your garden with them. Right, all kinds of things that you can do to invest in people's lives, and we'll continue to talk about that. How might we do that? You have great ideas. We want you to share with us. But then we get to invite today. Invite. We're going to talk about invite this morning. As we do that, I want to tell you just a little bit about my friend Jonathan. Jonathan is a preacher's kid, so one strike in his favor. He's a preacher's kid. In case some of you forget, I am also a preacher's kid. So, because my daddy's doing this morning too. At 80, I hope at 80 I still want to preach. My dad does every Sunday and loves to do it. But my friend Jonathan grew up in church. He grew up, you know, going to church. He was there all the time. Every time they opened the door, it's a hazard of being a preacher's kid. correct? And you open the door, your family's going to be there and show up. And so he was there all the time. Graduated from high school, went off to college. As he went to college, he joined a church that met right by the campus. And while he was in college, attending this college church, a wonderful pastor there, through Bible studies, through sermons, through conversations with his pastor and others, Jonathan came to the discovery that he really was not a believer. He knew all the Bible stories. He knew the Bible. He could interject into the Bible studies, in the conversations. He had a knowledge base of the Word of God and about what it meant to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. But he says this, no one ever invited him to follow Jesus. Nobody ever asked. Went through all of that. He knew all the stuff, but people just kind of assumed. Don't assume anybody knows Jesus. Went through all of that and just never did. Jesus doesn't make the mistake of not asking. I'm not giving an invitation to follow him. He does that. We're going to read a story about that this morning. And we need to be careful not to make the mistake that we don't invite people to follow Jesus. That we take the step to invite them to follow Jesus. If we do not invite people to follow them, you don't give them a chance to say yes. They might just want to do that. Our passage of Scripture today is found in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1. Mark, chapter 1, and I'll start reading at verse 14. It says, now after John had been taken into custody, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the Gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the Gospel. As he was going along by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net in the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. Immediately they left their nets and followed him. Going on a little farther, he saw James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, who were also in the boat mending the nets. Immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and went away to follow him. As we look at this morning, we realize Jesus invites us. Jesus invites us. Jesus invites us to a change of heart, first of all. He invites us to repent, for there to be a change. Because as Mark is telling us the story, is that Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of God. And he says this. This is Jesus' statement. The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Here's his message. Repent and believe in the gospel. Jesus invites us, he invites us to follow, but it's an invitation to a change of heart, to repent. That we're going to repent, we're going to turn away from sin, and we're going to turn to the Lord. We're going to turn away from sin and to the Lord. And people sometimes try to turn away from sin, but they're not necessarily turning to the Lord. Maybe they realize, hey, I'm doing something that's not right, it's bad for me and others. We would call it sin. They're not sure that's what they would call it yet. And they try to stop that, but sometimes they don't have something positive to which they can turn. And when that happens, then it's easy to go back. So if we're going to repent, we're going to turn away from sin and we're going to go to the Lord. And we have to remember this. Repentance cannot be left out of the gospel. Repentance is at the heart of the gospel message. As we discover, as we look at that, in the lesson this morning during Sunday school time about the one verse gospel, one of the things that we see is we are sinners. We are separated from God. The wages of our sin is death, but there's a gift from God in Jesus Christ our Lord that we can be saved and our lives can be changed if we will believe. But repentance has to be there. Jesus started with repentance. Repent and believe the gospel. I mean, one of the things we have to understand is that sometimes word order is extremely important when you're writing a sentence. Why do we have, if you're going to write a paper, the thesis statement is found at the beginning of it, most typically. You have a thesis statement for a paragraph. It's usually at the beginning. You can actually read an entire book and never read anything but the first sentence of every paragraph. Why? Because you're not going to bury, most of the time, you're not going to bury the really good stuff in the last sentence of the paragraph. Sometimes you do, but not always. You start with what's important, and Jesus says, repent and believe. Those go together. And sometimes I think we separate them and we make it too easy. We've got to understand that repentance is at the heart of the gospel. But we also realize from Jesus, Jesus invites us to believe, to put our trust in Jesus. He invites us to believe, to repent, but we also believe. Believe in your heart, as it says in the book of Romans, and we confess with our mouth, and everyone who does that will be saved. And then you follow Jesus with your life. You yield your life to Him and you follow Him. Because the invitation is to follow. The invitation is to follow. Now, when Jesus called out to Andrew and Peter and to James and John and said, follow me, here's something you may not be aware of. Is that wording of follow would make a great deal of sense to them. Now, and part of the reason for that is you know, we have a custom in our country of walking shoulder to shoulder. If there's a group of three or four or five of us, and that we kind of want to walk shoulder to shoulder. My family does it part of the time, until one of them tries to move between me and their mother, and then we have to fix that. They're around. They're going to leave me one of these days. She's still going to be there, and I like to be next to her. So one of these days, they're all going to be gone. So we do that, and occasionally, one kind of veers. Where are you? There you are. Veers and cuts over in front of you, and you have to push him back out of the way so that you can do that. Matter of fact, I encountered this the other night at the half of a quarter of a football game I went to Friday night until we had lightning, and then we had more lightning, and we just went home because we were going to be done for the night. And Tanner had gone off, and I was looking for Tanner. And I'm standing there kind of at the edge of the sidewalk where the grassy hill slopes away from the rest of the bleacher, the stadium and the bleachers. And approaching me, walking about seven abreast across, these seven middle school girls. And I was thinking, I wonder what's fixing to happen here, because they were all pretty tight and close. Well, they parted and went around when they realized there was this guy standing there. You know, we do that. If you're ever in a mall, you see people walking like that, and then you kind of have to move around them. You know what I'm talking about. That's not the way they would have walked in Galilee. So when Jesus said, follow me, they get it, because what's going to happen is they're not going to come up and walk shoulder to shoulder next to Jesus. They're actually going to walk behind him. The wording has an implication of following behind, walking after. And as you follow, then you're looking at this one who leads you, and you're looking at him from behind, and so that you can see where he's going, you can see what he is doing and how he might be leading. And there's something else about this invitation to follow, though. The word, even in Jesus's day, already began to have an ethical implication that there was a behavior pattern that went with following. You're going to physically follow as you're walking along. You're going to be behind. You might be like right off the shoulder, but there's that sense of you're following. You're behind them. You're not where you can walk six, seven across, and they wouldn't have done that anyway. And so you're following. But the implication that there's ethical behavior, there's a standard by which we live, and Jesus certainly gives us that. In Matthew's gospel, one of the great examples of the standard of behavior that Jesus is looking for is what we call the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. One of those great ones. It's this wonderful standard by which Jesus gives to us of his expectation of if we're going to follow Him, who we are to be. So there's this standard, there's an expectation that a follower is not only going to follow physically in steps, but it's going to follow in behavior so that our lives are changed and transformed to be like Jesus's. So Jesus' invitation to us to follow Him is an implication to us that there's also going to be, we're going to follow in behavior. And we're going to follow in the standard of living that Jesus would have set for us. Paul captures it in his writings as well. One of the clearest pictures of it is in Galatians 5. And he talks about the sins of the flesh, which we are to put off. And then he talks about the fruit of the Spirit, which we are to have, and those nine qualities that he describes as the fruit of the Spirit. They all go together. They're all to be there. And that change and the transformation of stuff that goes away and those elements that are added to our lives. It's that ethical implication of what it means to follow Jesus. But we need to understand this. Jesus' invitation to follow Him is the power by which we invite others to follow Jesus. His invitation to follow Him is the power by which we invite others to follow Him. That invitation to follow, we are not inviting people to follow us. I can't save them. Jesus can. Jesus did everything He needed to do to bring that about, to make that happen for them, that Jesus did His part. We're not inviting them to follow us. That's a dangerous proposition. But you also need to hear what Paul said over in Philippians 3:17. Paul invited the Philippians to follow his pattern. That is, he lived his life before the Philippians and then in his correspondence with them. And he had been with them, so they saw what he did. He's saying, look at my example and what I did. And I was trying to establish a pattern for how you live your life. As you have a relationship with four people over whom you're going to pray for on a regular basis, there is that element about your life that sets a pattern for them that lays out that ethical standard of following Jesus, not just physically following, but following in changed heart and changed behavior. And so there is an implication that you are establishing a pattern for them. Now, if that sends cold chills up your spine going, whoo, I don't know that I can do that, Pastor. Because, Pastor, I know how bad I am more so than you know how bad I am. And they're going to know it too because, you know, I've got this one. I work with them. And when everything's not going right at work and I get frustrated or I lose my temper, they've seen that. Guess what? Actually, that's a great way to be able to talk about, you know, I blow it, but the Lord works on me. And you can use that as a way to talk about your relationship with the Lord. Don't get overly frustrated. Now, there ought to be some encouragement to say, you know, that pattern of behavior needs to change in my life. But as you're doing that, because and you change, maybe it changes. And the next time that circumstance comes up and you respond differently, and your coworker notices, your neighbor notices, your friend notices, your family member notices. Hey, wait a minute, that's not how you used to act. Well, you used to, you had lost your temper. Oh, you know, those kinds of things. And then you have an opportunity to talk because your pattern is changing as you follow after Jesus. And so you can give them an example of what that pattern change is like and what you're hoping for them as well. We invite others to follow Jesus. He's the one worth following. We're inviting them to follow. Now, there is that standard by which you get to set a pattern for them. And none of us are perfect at that. And so don't let that scare you away. All of us are going to have our imperfections at that. But that's why we're not inviting them to follow us. We're going to invite them to follow Jesus. Now, don't leave out the gospel. This invitation to follow Jesus, the same invitation that Jesus had. Repent and believe. Repent and believe. And that Jesus has the power to change their lives. That if we believe in our heart and we confess with our mouth, then we will be saved. Jesus is going to change us and transform us. Just as that happened in me, I want that to happen in somebody else's life. Just as it happened in you, your desire to see that happen with somebody else. Wow, what a difference it can make in their lives. But it's also a choice that must be made by them. A choice that must be made by them. You can't make the choice for them. You know, if we could do that, everybody in the world, we'd want nearly everybody in the world to be a believer, because we'd all choose for them to believe and to follow Jesus, right? Man, it didn't work that way. How many of you know some people, and some of you will have this, and you're going to identify with this. You've got people over whom you've been praying and thinking and having conversations with, and it doesn't feel like they're any closer today than when you first started with them. Because you can't make the choice for them. You know, but they have to make that choice, and they have to choose to repent and to believe that they're going to leave an old life of sin and follow Jesus. That they're going to enter into following Jesus, and they're going to enter into the standards by which Jesus wants them to live, just as He wants you to live. You have to trust Jesus to make you into a fisherman. You have to trust Jesus to make you into a fisherman. Now, you know, we get this analogy here because Jesus was talking to fishermen. If he walked into this room, there's a number of analogies that he could use. I don't know exactly how he would apply them all, and that's why Jesus was the master at this. But some of you are researchers. And Jesus would probably create some kind of analogy for that. And some of you are engineers. And some of you are educators. And some of you are doctors or nurses, and you're in that field as well. Jesus can take who you are and what you do, and Jesus can lead you in how to use that to make a difference in people's lives. And so Jesus looked at four commercial fishermen. Peter and Andrew, a couple of brothers. James and John, commercial fishermen. Their father was in the business and there were hired servants. We know about them. We don't know about that about Peter and Andrew, but we get that about them. And so they're doing pretty well. They're catching enough fish to support themselves and others. And so Jesus says, look, I'll teach you to be fishers of men. Jesus will take who you are and your skills and your abilities and talents and gifts and all of that that He has given you. And He will take that and use that in your life to teach you how do you use this to build friendships, minister to people, love on people, care for people, and share Jesus with them so that you can invite them to follow Jesus. Okay? Jesus can do that with you. Who you are, the way. Because who you are, in big part, now don't blame all the really bad stuff about you on Jesus. Okay? Wouldn't that be nice? Yeah, well, Jesus, and we do that sometimes. Jesus made me that way. Well, if it's your sinful behavior, don't blame that on Jesus. Jesus came into your life to transform that and to change that. But Jesus made who you are. Jesus made your personality. Jesus made your brain. He made your wiring. He made your gifting. He made your skills. Some of that you've developed over time through education and practice and use and all of those things. But Jesus put all of that in you. And Jesus desires to use that for His kingdom work. And Jesus can use that uniquely with your four and many others. It's there for a reason and a purpose. And so you're going to use that in that relationship with them. And Jesus, you're going to have to trust Jesus to make you a follower, a fisher of men, or however it is that He will use you as He's uniquely made you. Now, out of all of these sermons, my hunch is, and my hunch is based on a lot of years of being a pastor now and talking to people about this for years, more than any other sermon, your anxiety has gone up today. You know, it's one thing for us to talk about identifying four friends, and you're going to spot four friends. And it's one thing for us to talk about that you're going to pray for them four times a week because they don't even have to know you're praying for them. It's one thing to talk about, well, you're going to find some way to invest in their life and you're going to go have coffee with them, or you're going to take them cookies, or you're going to go to a movie together, or you're going to go hunting or fishing together, or you're going to go scrapbooking together, or whatever it is. All of that. But all of a sudden now we're talking about you're going to share the gospel with them. And some of you went, you know, this was really good for the first several lessons and the first few sermons, Pastor. But now you're starting to make it a little hard. Well, I'm not going to ask you to do this, but here would be my question is, how many of you get a little nervous and anxious when it's time to talk to somebody about Jesus? Notice where your pastor's hand is. It's up. Okay? You're like, well, isn't that what you're supposed to do? Yeah. And by the way, I'm supposed to do that because I'm a follower of Jesus, not because I'm a pastor. I'm not the hired gun to go tell people about Jesus. Besides that, you all know a whole lot more people who need to know Jesus than I do. It's for all of us. But I understand. The anxiety has gone up for everybody in the room today. Because we're actually talking about how do we talk about Jesus. And that we're actually going to have talk to them about following Jesus. And I mean, the Sunday school lesson this morning was, how do we do that? How do we present the gospel so that they can get it and understand it? And it was great. It helped me. I've heard of that method, but I'm nobody's ever really taught me how to use the one verse gospel method. So I'm glad I have a new tool in my toolbox to be able to do that. Here's the key. I believe this is the key. In our 4x4, we're going to identify folks, we're going to intercede for them, we're going to invest, and we're going to invite. I think the key is the intercede. Because you may have to intercede before you ever even figure out who the four are. Because some of you don't have four yet. And you may have to intercede a lot just to get doors open so you can figure out where those four are. And you're going to intercede a lot to figure out exactly how do you invest in their life. And then the investment yields some return. And you're going to have to intercede for them. And you're going to have to talk to the Lord about a lot for yourself so that you get to invite them. And you get to this place where you're going to ask them to follow Jesus. Now, here's the thing. What do we want to invite them to do? Key, intercede. You're going to invite your four to worship. Invite people to come to worship. Most people show up at a church, show up for worship before they'll show up for Sunday school. Many times. Most of the time. Used to be the other way around years ago. Some of you might remember that. Some of you are way too young to remember that. You weren't here then. You're going to invite them to Sunday school, to your Sunday school class. Come, go with you to Sunday school. Now, this isn't the first time you talk to them. It may take you a while to get there. Here's the one you may invite them to first is to some kind of church event. Now, one of the things that we're going to do as a part of 4x4 and for us as a church is we're going to have events where you can invite people to church. Not for Sunday morning worship, not for Sunday school, but events. And some of them are just going to be flat out fun and they can come and have a good time and enjoy it. We had one of them not too long ago, the Back to School Bash. It's a great opportunity to invite people to come. Fall Festival is coming at the end of October. Another great opportunity to invite people to come. Don't leave out Christmas Eve. Because a lot of people, even people who don't go to church, tend to think something about church at Christmas. And many of them will be open to going Christmas Eve. If you wait till December 23rd to ask them, it's a little late. So write it down on your calendar. And we're going to seek to have Christmas Eve done in a way that really helps them and helps benefit them, speaks to them, encourages them, Vacation Bible School. And we're going to have to create some other events along the way, and we're going to have some conversations about that and what are some things that are good, that are rich, that are meaningful, that help us to have things in which we can invite people to come. Some of it's just for a good time. Some of it, they'll hear somebody share a faith testimony at the midst of that. Variety of different ways and in different ways to do that. But we want to invite people to church events. Now, we have one more invitation. I'm going to talk to you about it in just a minute. But I realize sometimes we can all make excuses about, you know, I invite people to church. Well, you know, sometimes I don't feel like everything's just right at church. Or I wish we would have this before I'm ready to invite people to church. I like my church, but I don't think they'll like my church. Well, don't answer for them. Don't answer for them. Invite them. Trust the Holy Spirit to be at work doing something far bigger and mightier and more powerful than you can do. Because every church in the land could have an excuse of why you wouldn't want to invite somebody to your church. Well, some Sundays the preacher's good, some Sundays he's not. Some Sundays the worship band is right on, and some Sundays they're not. I thought the pastor would be there today, and then the pastor brought in somebody else, and everybody thought he was going to be good, and I thought he was kind of lousy. You know, all of those kinds of things. I invited them to church. I thought there would be a guest parking near the front door, and they ended up at the back of the parking lot. Just terrible experience. All of those kinds of things. You can think of all of those kinds of things. Guess what? That's discouragement from Satan not to invite people. Anything can go wrong anytime you're going to invite people to come. I am going to tell you this. We're going to do our best to preach well every Sunday. And we're going to do our best to have good music. And you've been able to tell. And since the band's going through a little bit of a change, Mike, for some reason, thought he ought to go off to college. And so that takes one of our guitarists away. Chancey's dealing with a number of different things going on and work changes and a variety of things like that. And so Brock gets pulled off the drums and plays the guitar, and Brock would rather play the drums, and then Bruce is playing the guitar instead of playing the bass and those kinds of things. So you can pray for God to bring us more band people, more worship leadership, right? Bruce will take them. Take them. And he's going, yes, you pray for that for us. We're going to do our best to have the building clean and neat, and carpet needs to be replaced, and that's on the docket for us to get that done. We haven't gotten it done. We need a new roof, and it's coming this month. Those kinds of things. We're going to do all of those kinds of things. The grounds look nice and try to have all of those done, all of that kind of stuff. I have solid ministry for children, youth, for adults, working and trying to develop those and strengthen those, and we want to do those things and we improvements in all of those areas, all of those kinds of things. And I talk about that because I realize any of us can make an excuse why we wouldn't invite somebody to church. Well, you know, last week I went in the restroom and the trash can was overflowing. Well, yeah, that sometimes that happens, and sometimes all that needs to happen is somebody to push down the paper towels. And it's not overflowing anymore. You can, and trust me, Satan wants you to make an excuse. Because you get serious about your friend and that you want to see your friend's life changed, Satan's going to up the excuse level for you. So just be careful. Be aware of those. Trust that the Holy Spirit of God will do a whole lot more than we can do or know. So we're going to invite people to worship, Sunday school, church events. Even when we think everything's not right or perfect or the best it could be, and I imagine nearly all of us can have a working list of things we want to see improved. Your pastor always has a working list of those kinds of things. Here's your fourth invitation. You're going to invite them to Jesus. You're going to invite them to know Jesus so that Jesus can change their lives, just like Jesus changed your life. And you can tell them about what Jesus has done in your life. And some of you, because I know some of your stories well enough, and you've been a Christian since you were little bitty. And you've been really good most of your life. You've not done any of that really, any bad stuff. And you're like, well, my testimony is kind of boring. Those are incredible testimonies. Because Jesus changed and transformed and saved you and kept you from all of that bad stuff. That's an incredible testimony. And some of you, you've got more dramatic testimonies. Wonderful. And you can talk to your friend about that and what's happened in your life. But you got to talk to your friend about Jesus. And it may take a while. Some of you are, you got your card and you're still trying to figure out who all's going to be on that card. And some of you are going, "My, I got my four. And I know where three of them are spiritually. And not quite sure about the fourth one, but I think so." Yeah, we're at different places. And as we pray for them, as we invest in them, as we invite them to church and Sunday school and church events, and at the right time, to begin to invite them to know Jesus. And that's what the Lord wants to do. Because just as Jesus on the shores of the sea called out to four different fishermen, "Follow me." Jesus, through you, wants to call out to others and invite them to follow Jesus. Jesus' invitation to follow Him is the power by which we invite others to follow Jesus. His invitation in your life to follow Him is what gives you the ability to be able to invite them to follow Jesus. It's going to be a journey for us. I think it's going to be a fun and exciting journey, because sooner or later you're going to start telling some stories, because all of a sudden you have a friend that shows up to church with you. And the next thing you know, you're going to have a friend in the baptistry. And then somebody else's, that's going to happen with somebody else, and somebody else, and somebody else, and somebody else. And it may take a little while, but what? And the Lord actually put 4x4 on my heart before I came here. And I thought about last fall, and I sensed the Lord saying, "No, we're not quite ready. But this fall, and encouragement from the elders, let's go ahead and let's do this." And we're going to talk about it, and we're going to emphasize it over and over and over, and we're going to remind you. And we're not here, your pastor's not here when he reminds you to judge you or to criticize you or whatever. And sometimes I'm going to ask you, do you have your card? I hope you'll carry it around. Do you have your card? Do you have names on it? Keep your card with you. Encourage you with that. Maybe you need me to pray for you about one of your four, or all of your four, or getting four, whatever it is. So I want to encourage you to do that. I'm going to ask you to do something this morning. We're going to pray in just a couple of minutes, and we're going to sing. But two of our 4x4 posts are laying up here, and there's some Sharpies up here. I'm going to ask you, if you would, this morning while we're singing, would you come and write the names, whether you have one or two or three or four, would you come and write their names on there? And maybe this morning you're, "Pastor, I don't have any yet." Well, here's what I want to ask you to do. Would you ask the Lord to begin by giving you one? Maybe four is way too many for you. Give you one. Start with one. But as we're singing this morning, if you've got one name, you have four. Would you come, get a Sharpie, write it on the post? We'll keep those around. They'll remind us to pray. They'll encourage us while we do that. Would you do that this morning?